Here in Acts chapter 2, verse number 1, the scripture says, "And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place." Speaking of the Lord's church there, the Lord has arisen from the dead. He's been there with the church for some 40 days, as it tells us in Acts chapter 1. And then he's ascended on. And this day of Pentecost has come, and so we've been so close to this with the messages that we preached over the last several Sundays. But we want to go ahead and take a look at this day of Pentecost and take a look and see what it's all about and see how the Lord speaks to us about it through His Word. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for the day, Your blessings, Your goodness towards us. Lord, we thank You for Your people. And for the blessing that they are to us, Lord, and that we are to one another, I praise Your name for saving us and putting us in Your church, and pray, Father, that You would help us this day, that we might worship You in a way that You'd be pleased. Help us, Lord, with the affairs of life and the cares of life and all those things that beset our hearts and minds, Father. Help us to lay those things aside. And, Lord, help us just to look to You and to hear You through Your Word. Lord, help me to speak. Take me out of the way. And, Father, that You just might speak to us and the things that You have for us in Your Word. For those that are here and, Father, are not saved, Lord, we pray for them time and time again. And, Lord, we pray for them once again, Father, that You would touch them and that You would save them. Lord, You're able, and we praise Your name that You have an interest in sinners, and, Lord, that the Lord Jesus Christ was willing to come and give Himself fully, Lord, for His people. And, Lord, I pray that You would move upon those that are here in our midst that are not saved, Father. Speak to them as You only can. And, Lord, help them to see the preciousness of the Lord Jesus Christ, the truth of the gospel, Father, that they might come to You in repentance and faith. Help now, we pray and bless. We ask it all in the Lord Jesus Christ's name and for His sake. Amen. Here, the day of Pentecost. And, of course, this day of Pentecost that we're considering here is the Pentecost that took place after the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, as we remembered. Let's take a look over here in Leviticus chapter 23 very quickly, and let's review again about this thing of Pentecost that we might see what the details are of it and the timing of it. Remember, in the messages that we've preached, we have on the 10th day of the first month for the Jews to set up the lamb, to set aside the lamb on the 14th day in the evening. The lamb was sacrificed for the observance of the Passover in the households. On the 15th day of the month is the first day of unleavened bread. And then on the 16th day of the month is this beginning of the Feast of First Fruits, or the Feast of Weeks, leading up to Pentecost. In Leviticus chapter 23, verse number 9, the scripture says, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, When ye be come into the land which I give unto you, and shall reap the harvest thereof, then ye shall bring a sheaf of the first fruits of your harvest unto the priest. And he shall wave the sheaf before the Lord, to be accepted for you. On the morrow after the Sabbath, the priest shall wave it." So that after the Sabbath is talking about the 15th day, the beginning of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the second day of that. "And ye shall offer that day, when ye wave the sheaf and he lamb without blemish of the first year for a burnt offering unto the Lord." And so that individual sacrifice that is there. "And the meat offering thereof shall be 2/10 deals of fine flour mingled with oil, an offering made by fire unto the Lord for a sweet savor. And the drink offering thereof shall be of wine, the fourth part of an hin. And ye shall eat neither bread, nor parched corn, nor green ears, until the selfsame day that you have brought an offering unto your God. And it shall be a statute forever throughout your generations and all your dwellings. And ye shall count unto you from the morrow after the Sabbath," okay, that 16th day, "from the day that ye brought the sheaf of the wave offering, 7 Sabbaths shall be complete." And so from that Friday, okay, as we took a look, and I know I owe you an outline of those days and a layout of that. I'm going to do that. I've got that on the list to do that. Some of the brethren that I've talked to, I think they're thinking about doing one themselves, and I think that would be good. But on that 16th day, which as we've seen in the messages that over the last several Sundays, that's on Friday. That is going to be the beginning of 7 weeks of Sabbaths, okay? And so the next week is going to be that Friday again, as best as I can tell and understand. And then another for the fourth, another for the fifth, another for the sixth, and another for the seventh. And then because Pentecost, that word Pentecost means 50, it's going to be that next day. And so from that 7 weeks, that seventh Friday, when you go to the next day, if I understand it right, it lands right on top of the Sabbath again. And I think there's an interesting thing that the Lord did in regards to Pentecost on that 50th day. And that's what we're looking at here. It goes on to say, and we'll read this, verse 15, and you shall count unto you from the morrow after the Sabbath, from the day that you brought the sheaf of the wave offering, that's day number one, 7 Sabbaths shall be complete. Verse 16, even unto the morrow after the 7th Sabbath. So that's how we get to Saturday, 7 weeks later on. You shall number 50 days. And of course, 7 times 7 is 49. Plus the extra day is the 50th day. And you shall offer a new meat offering unto the Lord. And you shall bring out of your habitations 2 wave loaves of 2/10 deals, and you shall be and they shall be of fine flour. They shall be of bacon with leaven. They are the first fruits unto the Lord. And you shall offer with the bread 7 lambs without blemish of the first year, and 1 young bullock, and 2 rams, and they shall be for a burnt offering unto the Lord, with their meat offering and their drink offerings, even an offering made by fire of sweet savor unto the Lord. Then ye shall sacrifice 1 kid of the goats for a sin offering, and 2 lambs of the first year for a sacrifice of peace offerings, and the priest shall wave them with the bread of the first fruits for a wave offering before the Lord, and the 2 lambs, they shall be holy unto the Lord for the priest, and ye shall proclaim on the selfsame day, on the 50th day, that it may be an holy convocation unto you, ye shall do no servile work therein, it shall be a statute forever in all your dwellings throughout your generations. So, it seems that on that Friday there in after Passover and there the second day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, 49 days or 7 weeks are counted, and then that 50th day. Now, when you take a look at that, it may be that it could be that that 50th day, that it was one day shifted over to the where those Sabbaths are on the seventh day of the week on Saturday, and then that 50th day lands on Sunday. I'll be honest with you, that would be my preference, but I can't get it to say that, okay? And so if you have some input into that, I'm interested in taking a look at it. But from right now, we're going to take a look at that 50th day being on the Sabbath until we get more clarity about it. I tried to make it work out that way, and I can't make it work out that way. So we'll take a look at it this way, okay? And if you've got something, some input there, I'm interested in hearing that. So, Pentecost. In this time, we could talk about and spend time on messages and studies considering about what happened with the church during those 40 days. It's very interesting. It's a very good thing. How they went from not understanding and knowing the Scriptures to the Lord enlightening them and opening their eyes. And they went from being fearful to being very bold, as is going to be manifested on this day of Pentecost there. A lot of things that we could take a look at. But what we want to do is take a look at this 50th day, this last day of the Feast of Weeks, or the Feast of First Fruits, the Feast of Ingathering, and what happened on that day. In Acts chapter 2, turn back there, and we'll pick it up in verse number 2, and let's see what happened. What was it that happened? Okay, what's the Scripture say? There's a lot of people in this world, in the religious world today, that said some things happened. But what is it that happened? Well, the Scripture tells us here, and we want to see that and be very clear and understanding about it, because this is a pivotal thing in what we believe as Baptists. Okay, it's relative to the church. And so we need to understand what the Scripture says to us, what the Lord's speaking to us about. Verse number 2, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the house where they were sitting. So the church is there together. They're sitting in this place, and this rushing wind, sound from heaven as of a rushing wind comes and fills that house. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat on each of them. Okay, so those that are there in the church, that are there in that room, there's these cloven tongues. I don't know what a cloven tongue looks like, to be honest with you. I mean, I know what this tongue looks like, but that doesn't necessarily mean it's like this. It says cloven, so it's like if we take the Scripture and we take a look at the cloven foot, isn't that referred to in some of the animals, that it's a split hoof? So it's something like that. And it was like as of fire. It didn't say that it was fire. It was like as of fire. As they were there and they looked on at it, they tried to describe it, And said, it looked like it was on fire, but it's not saying that they were fire. But that's the way that they appeared. And it sat upon each of them. So whatever that is, it's some kind of cloven tongue. It's split. It's there. And I didn't take a look at that word tongue in the Greek to see if there's any more understanding about that. But it sat on them. I don't know. Sat on the shoulder, sat on the head. I don't know where it sat on them. But they're sitting. And then they were there on them. Okay? So this sound of his mighty rushing wind, these cloven tongues, like as of fire. Verse 4, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues. Now, was that gibberish? No, not at all. It was able to be understood. It was able to be understood clearly. They spoke. They preached, if you will. They prophesied. And they spoke in languages that were not languages native to them. Okay, so that's what that whole tongues. The world says that tongues are something else. The religious world, quote unquote, says that tongues are something else. These are languages. It's going to be evidence here plainly in the scriptures. They were understood, and there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as a fire sat on each one of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance, and it was of God. Okay. Some of this mess that's talked about today is not, it's not of the Lord, okay, what's claimed to be. Verse 5, and there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men, out of every nation under heaven. Why? They came there for Pentecost. They came there to appear before the Lord again. They came from all over, and they came back from the time that they had, many of them had been there at Passover, and now they'd come back. The disciples of the Lord came back to Jerusalem. They'd been down to Galilee. Or up to Galilee, I should say, and from the way we look at it at the map. But they had been at Jerusalem at the time of Passover, and the Feast of Unleavened Bread had gone back to Galilee and then had returned, okay? And the Lord had ascended at Bethany in that time. And so they had been moving around. Well, these had come back. So these men that were devout, they were men that you could trust. They were men that... when it says devout men, they were faithful. They're trying to obey the law and pursue all of that as well as they can. Devout men, okay? They were men of reputation. And out of every nation under heaven. Now, when this was noised abroad, what? Well, about the wind, about the cloven tongues that abode on them, and namely about the tongues, how they spoke. When this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in their own language. There's the defining of the tongues. They heard them speak in their own language. That's what it is. That's all the Scripture knows. That. And when they were in verse 7, and they were all amazed and marveled. What do you do when you're amazed and marveled? Your jaw drops open. That's when you really marvel. You say, I'm seeing what I'm seeing, but I don't believe it. That's when we marvel, okay? That's what they were doing. And listen to what their testimony was. The testimony of these that were here. Behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? They're not learned people. They don't travel anywhere. They're not significant. Remember, there's a great reproach and disdain for that which comes out of Galilee. Can any good thing come out of Nazareth? Right? Search and look. For in the Scripture, you won't find it that any prophet comes out of Galilee. Oops. Except for Jonah. Except for the Lord, right? And so they're all Galileans. How can they be speaking? How do they know these languages? It's not, the Galileans don't do this kind of thing. Verse 8, and how hear we every man in our own tongue? They looked on at the people that were doing it, and they doubted, but then they said, listen, I'm hearing what they're saying. And my own tongue. And listen to what this little qualifier that's here. And how hear we every man in our own tongue wherein we were born? You know what? We've been blessed to be here 3.5 years. but I still don't know where you all of you were born. And they being strangers to the disciples, there would be no way in the world they would know what country or what region or what place they were born in. And not necessarily where they live now, but where they were born. And the testimony was, is we're hearing these Galileans speak, and I can hear them in the tongue that I was born in, where I was born at, and what we spoke there. Because some of them may have moved around. And it goes on to say here, Parthians and Medes and Elamites and dwellers in Mesopotamia and in Judea and Cappadocia and Pontus and Asia and Pergia and Pamphylia and Egypt and in the parts of Libya about Cyrene and strangers of Rome, Jews and proselytes, Cretes and Arabians, we do hear them speak in our own tongues the wonderful works of God. From the north, from the east, couldn't go really very far west, but you go to the northwest and the southwest from there in Jerusalem, couldn't you? And from all around, from everywhere they came, they heard them speak what? About themselves, right? About how spiritual that they were. About how faithful that they are and slain by the Spirit of God and full of the Holy Ghost. Is that what they heard about? No. They heard about the wonderful works of God, didn't they? They heard them glorifying, praising, and witnessing about the working of God. And so he said, they said, and we hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God. Verse 12, and they were all amazed and were in doubt, saying one to another, what's this mean? What's this all about? Well, we've done that before, right? Come up on a thing. You see two people discussing something that's happened, something that's fallen apart. At work, something blow up or fall apart or go crazy, and you walk up there in the aisle or at the plant and say, what's this all about? Right? What happened here? That's what these folks are asking. They're saying, what's this mean? What does this mean? It goes on to say, others mocking said, these men are full of new wine. New wine? Why would they say that? What would grape juice have to do with anything? Right? No, it's talking about wine that has fermented, okay, that they would take in and they would be inebriated and they would be out of control. But you can't take something by chance and make a man inebriated and him speak in another language that he doesn't even know, can you? It's foolishness. But they were mockers. They doubted. They doubted everything that probably they came across in their life. And so there were those that said, what's this mean? There's others that said, those guys they've got a problem. Okay? And so what happened? Well, we just read it. Go on, let's read verse number 14. Well, we saw what happened to the church there. Okay, next, let's take a look at what the explanation is. There are those that say, what's this mean? And there's those that mock. Verse 14. But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, ye men of Judea and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you and hearken to my words. For these are not drunken as ye suppose, but seeing it is but the third hour of the day, or 9 o'clock in the morning or so. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants, and on my handmaidens I will pour out in those days of my spirit, capital S, and they shall prophesy, and I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke, and the sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before that great and notable day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. So the Scripture tells us what happened, and we plainly understand what was the case. There were those that were there that looked on and said, what's this mean? And others there that said, oh, they're just drunk. They're just drunk. You're not really hearing what you're hearing. But then Peter stood up and said, listen, I'll tell you what's going on. This is a fulfillment of prophecy. This is fulfillment of a scripture that's there in the book of Joel. Joel chapter 2, verses 27 through 32. And it says in verse number 28, and it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. And your old men shall dream dreams. Your young men shall see visions. And also upon the servants and upon the handmaids in those days will I pour out my spirit. That's what was prophesied, and that's what happened on that day of Pentecost, there after our Lord had was crucified, buried, rose from the dead, and then ascended some 40-some days later on, and then this day of Pentecost came about. So what happened? What you read? Is there anything more to make of it than that? No, there's not. It was a great witness and testimony to the world about the Lord's church. That's what it was. It's God's sanction. And if I've got the count right, about the 50th day, what's the day that Judaism holds to the most during the course of the year? Is it not the Sabbath? But on the Sabbath day, the day when all of Judah, all of Israel was to worship and honor God in that day, not only every week, but in this celebration of ingathering first fruits and that, what does the Lord do? He magnifies His church. He magnifies His church. And we, you know, and I trust that scriptures are coming to mind that about the Lord talking about His church and what He purposed to do with His church. And on the day that the ingathering feast is coming to an end, on the day that's set apart, if it is on the Sabbath, the day that Israel is to worship God and the day that's set apart, the day that the Pharisees and the Sadducees were so tore up about, as Brother Bobby read this morning, about anything being done, even the healing by the Lord Jesus Christ of those that had the withered hand or those that were dead or those that were blind, or that on that day, the Lord doesn't magnify the law. He doesn't magnify Israel. He magnifies His church. For His sake. Because it's all for His sake. And so I find that very interesting there. What we want to take a look at next is what did not happen on the day of Pentecost? What did not happen on the day of Pentecost? Well, first, we see that tongues were not given as a perpetual and ongoing. Tongues were not given as a perpetual sign of spirituality. They're not. They weren't. They were given there, and this is very much clarified in the book of 1 Corinthians. Turn over here, and we're not going to spend much time on this, but we just want to deal with it and to help you consider these scriptures and this portion of it to deal with those that maybe you know of that are all caught up about tongues. Tongues are the, that which, supposed tongues, are that which folks use many in other in religions, man-made religions that they claim that are the evidence of them being saved, or the evidence of them having arrived, or the evidence of them being really connected with God. But let's see what it says here in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, quickly and simply, let's take a look here. And the apostle dealing with spiritual gifts and dealing with this about tongues. And I want to do an extensive study about tongues. It's on my list of to-dos because there's some things there that a brother here in the church brought to light and to question that we want to take a look at here. But here just for this morning, one thing that did not happen there at Pentecost were that tongues were not given as a continual or a perpetual sign of spirituality. Look here in 1 Corinthians 14:19. Yet in the church I'd rather speak five words with my understanding, that by my voice I might teach others also, than 10,000 words in an unknown tongue. Now that comes from an apostle. Comes from the inspiration of the Lord. Amen. And what he says, five words that everybody can understand is better than 10,000 words that none of us can understand. I like this. Repent and believe the gospel. How do you like that? That's good 5 words, isn't it? 5 words with understanding rather than 10,000 words, okay? Because look what it goes on to say here in this chapter. In 1 Corinthians, or let's go ahead and read. Yet in the church, I'd rather speak 5 words with my understanding than by my voice I might, that by my voice I might teach others also than 10,000 words in an unknown tongue. And I want you to remember that the charge, the commission to the church is that we teach all nations. What? The gospel. Salvation through Jesus Christ, through repentance and faith in Him. Verse number 20, brethren, be not children in understanding, howbeit in malice be ye children, but in understanding be men. In the law it is written, with men of other tongues and other lips will I speak unto this people, and yet for all that will they not hear me, saith the Lord. Wherefore tongues are for a sign, not to them that believe, but to them that believe not. But prophesying serveth not for them that believe not, but for them which believe. Tongues were not given to wow or convince or to edify the saved. But they were given as a miraculous sign in the day that this is the work of God to those that did not believe. Remember those that were there at Pentecost that we read about? They said, what's this mean? What's going on here? And remember those that mocked? See, those things of those, the thing that happened there where those some, 17, 20 different languages that were being uttered by the disciples, that were being heard by those that were there, that were in their hearing and hearing their preaching, hearing their prophesying. It got their attention, didn't it? And you know what? It was also given to get the attention of those that mocked, too. The ones that got whose attention was got that said, what meaneth this? They were a little bit further along than those that were mocking. Because, see, this thing just wasn't something that happened for about 5 minutes. This thing went on for a big chunk of that morning, it seems like. Okay? So, we see here that tongues were not given as a perpetual sign of spirituality. Another thing, the second thing, and the main thing that we want to focus on, and we're just not going to have the time to do it, so we might just continue on with it this afternoon. We'll see how it goes. But the second thing is that the Lord's church was not baptized with the Spirit nor empowered on Pentecost. Okay? Now hear me out before you discount that statement, okay? But what did not happen on Pentecost, the church was not empowered, because I submit to you the Scripture bears out, she was already empowered, okay? And then the second thing that was not happened is that she was not empowered, nor was she baptized with the Spirit, because that had already happened too. And I believe that the Scripture bears that out. What was going on there that day on Pentecost was the Lord was letting the world know about where He had put the keys of the kingdom. This thing had already been in the works by the Lord Jesus Christ during the time of His ministry and after His resurrection. The church was well established. The church was well taught. The church was well comforted. The church was well worked in. Okay? And I believe that the Scripture is going to bear that out. Let's take a look at some passages that are misunderstood. Matthew chapter 3, take a look over here. These are scriptures that fit in with this subject that get drawn into it and I believe are misunderstood. Okay? So, the second thing that did not happen was the Lord's church was not baptized with the Spirit, nor were they empowered. It had happened before, okay? That's the position and the premise that we're going to operate under. Scriptures that are misunderstood relative to this. Matthew chapter 3, verse number 11. John the Baptist speaking, and listen to what he says. I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance because you have repented. But he that cometh after me is mightier than I. Speaking of Jesus, right? Whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. I'm not worthy to even carry his shoes, his dirty shoes. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. Whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor, gather his wheat into the garner, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. Brothers and sisters, we don't need to be baptized with fire. And because of this and the teaching in the Word of God, I refrain from even using the term personally of being fired up for the Lord. Now, I know what brethren mean about that. But you know what the Scripture says that we are to be? Filled with the Spirit. That's what we need to be, is filled with the Spirit. Because, see, the only fire that is going to do us any good is, remember what the Scripture says in Hebrews? Our God is a consuming fire. When the Lord gives us that new body and we're able to be there in the presence of God and all the dross and all the wood, hay, and stubble is burned away by the presence of God, I believe that's what's going to do it. Just being in the white hot holiness and righteousness of God, given a body that would be able to be there with Him. That burning away is the only burning away that's going to do us any good. That refinement that's going to happen there. I believe or wonder if that's not going to happen at the judgment seat of Christ. But you know what? We don't need to be baptized with fire. Holy Spirit fire baptism. No. What is explained here in the gospel account of Matthew, it's very, very clear. The Lord Jesus Christ is just going to be like that farmer. He planted the wheat, didn't he? Brought it to full harvest. Brought it in. Took it and trod upon it there at the threshing floor. Broke it all up. Took it. And he's got his fan in his hand, doesn't he? And he's taking that wheat and he's taking that husk and that haul and that chaff and he's throwing it up in the air on that spring day or that fall day. And what's going on with the wheat? It's going up. And it's coming back down. It's going up and it's coming back down. What's going on with the chaff? The chaff goes up, then it flies away. The chaff goes up and it flies away. What's he going to do with the wheat? He's going to bring it to himself, isn't he? Amen? Isn't that clear? Why? Because he saved us. Because he saved our souls. He's given his Spirit to live within us. That's what salvation is. And he's going to bring the wheat to himself. We need to be filled with the Spirit of God, don't we? But you know what he's going to do with the chaff? A fire that you cannot put out. Isn't that what unquenchable means? If you quench the fire, we've had fires as a family and roast some hot dogs and when the kids were little and have a good time in that in the afternoon going on in the evening and then it's time to go to bed, I'd just go out there with the hose and I'd quench the fire. I'd put it out. This fire won't be quenched. Why? Because it's the Lord's fire. And you know what? Chaff, it will destroy. We don't need to be baptized with any kind of fire. The baptism of the Spirit of God is not a fire baptism. It's a blessed baptism. Fire always in the Scripture indicates judgment. It always indicates being cross and being contrary to God and His judgment and righteous condemnation meted out upon sin. You don't find fire used any other way other than our God is a consuming fire relative to us that are saved. So, what does this passage have to do with Pentecost? Nothing. It doesn't have anything to do with Pentecost, but there might be those that would draw it in. So we want to make that clear. John chapter 7. Passages relative to this and the day of Pentecost and this point that we're making, the Lord's church was not baptized with the Spirit nor empowered on the day of Pentecost, but had been done so earlier, had taken place earlier, and we'll bring you those scriptures too. In John chapter 7, verse number 37, look here what the Scripture says. In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink." You thirsty? Sinner? Do you know you're a sinner and are you thirsty? Come to the Lord Jesus Christ. And He's right there by you. I'm not telling you to come to me. Come to the Lord Jesus Christ. Go to Him. You know what? He's got that everlasting water that'll suffice forever. He will quench your thirst. He will. And so he goes on, and it says here in verse number 38, "He that believeth on me, as the Scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water." Verse 39, "But this spake he of the Spirit," capital S, "which they that believe on him should receive, for the Holy Ghost was not yet, because that Jesus was not yet glorified." So, is this here talking about the day of Pentecost? This sound of a great, mighty, rushing wind, these cloven tongues like as of fire that abode upon the saints there, the disciples there, those that the Lord had in His church, and then the tongues that they spoke out of. Is this passage talking about that? Well, let's look on here and see. I want you to hold that passage in your mind. The Holy Ghost was not yet given. How was it that Old Testament saints were saved? Same way you were saved. Same way. Salvation's always been the same. It's always been by the gospel. And the gospel is the good news of God, right? And you know what? The gospel has been culminated, the pinnacle of it, the climax of it, the greatest expression of it is the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what we have to preach today. Okay? But you know what the gospel was for Adam? The gospel was for Adam is that of the seed of the woman, there would one come that would bruise the head of the serpent. That was the gospel that they had. You know what the gospel to Abraham was, or to Noah was? The gospel to Noah was, is that I will deliver you and your family. It's a wicked world, and I'll deliver you. You know what the gospel to Abraham was? You're going to have a son. The seed is going to come from you, speaking of Christ. And you believe me. I'm going to make a covenant with you that I'm going to keep with you. And what does the Scripture say? That Abraham believed God and it was counted to him for righteousness. And what God said, that was the good news. That was the gospel to Abraham. And then in the day of Isaiah, Isaiah was used of the Lord to reveal it more. And then in the day of Christ, it was fully, in the day of the Lord Jesus Christ coming to the earth and becoming a man, the gospel was completely and fully revealed, wasn't it? And you know what? Since Christ came, the gospel has not got any more clearer, has it? Because it was made clear in the advent of the Lord Jesus Christ. So, how is it that saints were saved? Well, they were saved by the Spirit of the Lord too, weren't they? 1 Samuel chapter 10, let's take a look here. An unsavory character that we consider on and look at that we maybe wonder about. But look at what happened with this man. 1 Samuel chapter 10, verse number 6. "And the Spirit of the Lord will come upon thee." You know who's speaking here? The man Samuel. And you know who he's speaking to? Saul. The man that would become king of Israel. And he says unto this man, "And the Spirit of the Lord will come upon thee, and thou shalt prophesy with them, and shall be turned into another man." When the Lord saved you, what did He do to you? He make you another man, another woman, another boy, another girl. Yeah, He did so because He came to live in you. He visited you. You saw by the Word of God and the power of the Spirit, you saw that there was no other hope, no other way than this one, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? And did He not change your life? Amen. And we're not talking about a new leaf, turning over a new leaf, because we'll talk about the Scripture talks about that too. But you saw Jesus dying on the cross for your sins. Not our sins, but your sins, your need, your soul, your salvation. Well, here with Saul, he said, "You'll be turned into another man." It goes on in verse number 9, it says, "And it was so that when he had turned his back to go from Samuel, God gave him another heart." Isn't that what the Lord did with you? Gave you another. Did you pursue another heart yourself? No, you went from, like me, you went from not giving a lick about God and thinking you had it all together to where the Lord worked on you, pressed on you, brought the truth to you, and you saw you didn't have it together. And you saw you had a need. And He showed you that His Son was the only one that could meet that need. And He brought you to the point of saying, yes, yes, Lord, that's it, that's right. I'm guilty, I'm condemned, I deserve nothing. But You've made the promise. I receive Jesus Christ on His terms, His way. Isn't that how it was? Isn't that the way that it worked? You came and the Lord brought you to the end of you and saying, I have no hope without Jesus Christ. I'm trusting, I believe in Him. That's the way it was with Saul. He gave him another heart, and all those signs came to pass that day. Verse 10, and when they came thither to the hill, behold, a company of prophets met him, and the Spirit of God came upon him, and he prophesied among them. So how was it that Saul was saved? Same way you were saved, the Spirit of God coming upon you. Let's take a look at another man. This man that's a prophet here in 1 Samuel chapter 3. Would you dare, we might have doubts about Saul being saved. But I think the situation with Saul was is that he was a child of God and he was saved. He was born of God. But he did not avail himself to learn about God. You know what the command was for Saul? That he go over there and he get the Pentateuch and he write him a copy of it. The first five books of the Bible. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. He was to write himself a copy of that. You know what? I don't believe he ever did. He always referred to Samuel's God. Not his God. He always would say, the Lord thy God. Because see, Saul was a man that never grew up in the Lord. He never grew up in the Lord. And that's what we as His children, we need to grow up in the Lord. Well, Jim, how do I go about it? Well, I tell you what, you start first by praying. Lord, help me to grow up in You. Help me to learn. Help me to understand. Give me a zeal. Give me a desire. Give me a yearning for Your Word. And give me understanding of Your Word, an application of Your Word. And help me to get closer and closer and closer to You. Start off by praying. The Lord will help. Here in 1 Samuel chapter 3, verse number 19, take a look here. And Samuel grew, and of course his mama was barren, and prayed to the Lord that she would be given a son, and the Lord blessed with a son, and she lent him to the Lord. And you know the account there, him being there with Eli. And Samuel grew, and the Lord was with him, and did let none of his words fall to the ground. And all Israel, from Dan even to Beersheba, knew that Samuel was established to be a prophet of the Lord. And the Lord appeared again in Shiloh, for the Lord revealed Himself to Samuel in Shiloh by the word of the Lord. Isn't that what the Lord did to us? Did He not reveal Himself to you? How? Through His Word? Through the Scripture? Or somebody carrying the Scripture? What wasn't of our own self, was it? We didn't just say, you know what? I think I like God. That wasn't that way, was it? But the Lord brought the Word to you and showed you whatever your hang-up was, right? Whatever your hang-up was, the Lord took that Word to you and just pound on it, pound on it, pound on it, pound on it. Whatever your doubt was, He just took that Word and pounded on it, pounded on it, pounded on it, brought you to the end of you, brought me to the end of me. Saved your soul. So how were the Old Testament saved? Old Testament saints saved? Same way we were. It's 1 Samuel chapter 16. Take a look over here. First Samuel chapter 16. Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him, speaking of David, in the midst of his brethren, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So Samuel rose up and went to Ramah. In Psalms chapter 51, we see something here that David says. Psalms chapter 51. Here, when Nathan had come to him, and he repents before the Lord, and he writes this psalm for it to be sung there in the worship of the Lord. Look what David says in Psalm 51, verse 11. Cast me not away from thy presence, speaking to the Lord, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. The fellowship had been broken with David's sin, hadn't it? Fellowship with the Lord. And Nathan came to him, and David was repentant before the Lord. And he said, oh, Lord, don't take your Holy Spirit from me. Would the Lord ever do that from one of his children? No, he won't do that. But David saw the error of his way and his great transgression and breaking the last five commandments that were given. I think that's a thing there, that David broke the last five commandments, and it was so that Solomon went on to break the first five. And he repented. And he said, Lord, I don't want that fellowship broken anymore. Don't remove your Holy Spirit from me. So how is it that the Old Testament saints were saved? They were saved the same way that you and I are, by the moving of the Spirit of God. For them, the death, burial, and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ was not proclaimed. But what was proclaimed is that everything, every hope, every way is in God. Trusting in God. In Luke chapter 1, verse number 15, we'll take a look here at another Old Testament saint. Yeah, he's an Old Testament saint. Luke chapter 1, verse number 15. Luke chapter 1, verse number 15. For he shall be great in the sight of the Lord. Who's it speaking about? John the Baptist. And shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. And he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost even from his mother's womb. Now, if you don't buy the account of Saul, and you don't buy the account of Samuel, or you don't buy the account of David, what about John the Baptist? Because he's right up against the coming of the Lord. How are Old Testament saints saved? By the moving and working of the Spirit of God. So then, relative to this that we read in John chapter 7, verse number 37, in the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the Scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. And then in parentheses in verse 39, but this he spake of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive, for the Holy Ghost was not yet, I believe, given as in italics, because that Jesus was not yet glorified. What's that passage talking about? That's not talking about the Lord giving the Spirit to those that he saves in salvation, but I believe it's talking about the Lord giving of his Spirit in this great work that he's working and accomplishing during his ministry of building his church. He's building his church out of his saints. And all the wonder and the blessedness of the church and this statement that God's making on Pentecost about his church. And it's all not to the glorification of the individuals in the church, but to the glorification of his church in God. That's what it is. That's what it's about. And so here we see, I trust that we can see more about this. We just don't have time, but I'll probably go ahead and address it this afternoon. But what is it here about the church and what the Lord has done on this day of Pentecost? It's a testimony to the world that the keys of the kingdom are no longer in Israel. The Lord has promised that He's built His church, and at this point, at the point in time that we're taking a look in the Scripture, that He's left her there to do His work, do His bidding, until He comes back. Those things that were prophesied there in Joel, that Peter said that this is just a manifestation of that prophecy, what you're seeing here, that prophecy transcended from all the way there at the day of Pentecost, when the Lord had manifested the giving of His Spirit in this mighty way into those that are in His church, all the way to the judgment of the Lord Jesus Christ of this earth. That prophecy spans all that time. And he says this what's being fulfilled here is here on the front end of this prophecy, and you're seeing it. And it's a blessing to you that you are here to see it. And the Lord has magnified His Word above His name, and He's taken His church to be one that would be the caretaker and holder of His Word. To be, as it says in the Scripture, the pillar and ground of the truth. And may God help us to see the wonder of it. In our day and in the times of our life, it's so easy for us to become haphazard about coming to church services and engaging the church. But you know what? There's no greater institution on this earth that the Lord has than His church. May God help us in this new year that we esteem the church that the Lord has placed us in like the Lord esteems her. We're to worship the Lord. But oh, what a great thing that the Lord has done for us in the church. In our lifetimes, we grew up as children and said, well, let's go to church. And that's good. I'm glad that my folks took me. But the thing about the church is not just happening on Sunday, folks. It's happening every day of the week, every month of the year. It's happening. The church is happening all the time. If the Lord saved you and put you in one, you're in that church all the time, 24/7. And that's where the Lord has designed and purposed for glory, Him to receive glory, and for the gospel to go out, and for sinners to be saved, and to come and learn more about Him. And may the Lord help us in that. The day of Pentecost, we'll continue on with it and pray that the Lord will help us and try to make it clear.